Okay. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Finally got everything wired here, I think. Okay, if you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Lord willing, we're going to finish up the study that we had last week. One of the reasons why I carried this study over is because it's so important. The principles that are taught here are so important. You know, the Scripture says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We're going to see all of these things, the doctrine, the reproof, the correction, the instruction in righteousness. It's all going to be here in these few verses that we're going to study this morning. So that's one of the reasons why I wanted to make sure that we didn't shortchange this as far as the time that we dedicated to it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. I need to have somebody, if they would please, volunteer to read this passage for us. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 15. It's on your sheet in the New American, our New International. If you have a different translation, that's fine. So I need a volunteer. Okay, Jim.
Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, to whom you came to believe as the Lord, as a sign to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, it is such a privilege this morning just to gather with freedom in this land and in this place, freedom to worship together, freedom to hold the Word of God in our hands. It is a precious privilege, Lord. I just pray that you, by your Spirit, would open our hearts, open our minds to understand these truths, and most of all, to apply them. May you, by your Spirit, teach us. We commit this to you with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to talk about something this morning that, honestly, for me, over the years, I have considered this teaching and everything that's in here, and I'm blown away by what the Word says and by the promises that are given here. It's just the Lord has... He is doing something. He is telling us he is going to do something that to me It just—I mean, he doesn't owe this to us. I mean, there's no reason why he should do this. But as we look through this, we're going to see that Paul is using this as one of his reasoned, one of his doctrinal issues. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's what this first part is. He's going to teach us what God is going to do. And I believe with that teaching comes understanding, and that's where the application flows. So you and I are going to be challenged by this. And I want to say right off at the beginning of this, nobody in this room needs to hear this more than I do. I am extremely challenged and rebuked and rebuffed and taught from this passage, and I want you to be as well, because this is a very important passage. So Paul says here, and we talked about the first part of this lesson last week, so we'll go through that very quickly. He cites the quarreling that's going on in the church, and they had people that were saying, "Well, I'm following Paul," and others were saying, "Well, I'm a follower of Apollos, and I'm a follower of Peter." And he said, "By that very fact, by the division that is occurring within you, you are absolutely raising the flag and proving to everybody that you are not spiritual." Everybody understand that? I mean, it's like standing up and holding a sign saying, "Hi, I'm a Christian, but I'm not spiritual." That's basically what he is saying to this church at Corinth. He is holding up their divisions and their arguings and their strife internally, and saying that is a neon sign telling everybody that you're acting as mere men. And he uses that term, mere men, in the sense that they are behaving as though they are not saved. They are behaving just like unsaved people. That's basically what his argument is here. And so as he comes to this section of Scripture, he begins to unfold for them one of the reasons why, this is a doctrinal issue, one of the reasons why they ought to stop this immediately. Because they are building on a foundation, which is Christ, and they are building with wood, hay, and stubble. That's his point here, and that's what is going to flow. This is all about their carnality, their worldliness, and the fact that they're not walking with the Lord. And so make sure that you see it in that context. This is a rebuke and a teaching to those who have jealousy and quarreling, specifically for the church at Corinth. It was the issue of who was the greatest preacher, who was the one that we're following, and so forth. And so that's the second point here. What's his point? Instead of being spiritual and mature, what were they like? They were just like mere men. They were acting like they were unsaved. Over the years, we have talked in this class, and people have raised questions, and this issue is a difficult one. It's a hard one to address, but it comes up all the time. And that is, when we're talking about Christians and their behavior, and we see, and somebody will say, "Yeah, but what about so and so? What about this person? What have they done? I mean, look at what they've done. And they said they were Christians and they did this." Well, I'll tell you what, folks. This church, you could hold the whole church up and say that. You could literally, and that's what Paul's saying, you could hold this whole church up and somebody could stand off and say, "Well, what about them?" You understand? Their behavior was so ungodly. And it was not just one or two in the church. It was the whole church. And so we come to these kinds of things, and we often say, "Well, you know, if that's the way they're going to behave, they certainly can't possibly be saved." And sometimes that's true. Sometimes it is by their fruit you shall know them, and other times it's by their fruit you shall wonder. You know? By their fruit you shall what? And what is Paul's evaluation of himself and Apollos? How does he hold himself and Apollos up? He says, I'm the what? I'm the planter. I'm the one that went out. And Apollos is the one who what?
Waters.
And do either one of us matter? No, it is what? God that gives the increase. So he's, you know, it's back to this division. I am of Paul. I'm of Apollos. And he said, what? We're both just farmers. We're both just workers in the field. God appointed us to do what we're doing. One of the things that happens in a church environment is there is an undue position that is assigned to people who are in public operations, pastors, teachers, people who are in visible leadership positions are often elevated. And Paul is saying right here at this point, he's saying this very clearly. I want you to hear this. I'm a leader. Is anybody questioning whether Paul was a leader? I mean, he was the apostle, right? And he says, listen, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. You're holding me up. I'm nothing. Make sure that you're focused on him, not on me. So Paul just, he is really going back, and this conversation that he's holding in this passage is all about this division that was going on in the church of Corinth. What were the specific tasks that were involved? Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So neither he that plants nor he that waters is anything, but it's God that gives the increase. And what's the conclusion of all this? And that last question there, planter and feeder will each be rewarded according to his own labor, if you look at verses 8 and 9. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And when he says you, he's talking about you, the church at Corinth. You, the church at Corinth, are God's field. You're his building. God is building you up. And he's using us, me, Paul, and Apollos, he's using us to build you up. That's the part that is so important here. Now, let's go down and see if we can cover this last part, because this is talking about careful building. The transition here is very interesting. So we're going to take a look at this last section down here, focusing on the careful builders. And we're looking at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15. Now, for those of you who are students of the Word, you know that every word, every comma, every apostrophe, every part of this Scripture is inspired by God. Everything. And so it is important when you look at this passage, I believe it's important to look at the pronouns that are used. And the reason I say that is because if we don't consider the pronouns here, we're going to have a tendency to sweep this under the rug and say, this is all about Paul and Apollos, or it's all about teachers and preachers, and it doesn't have anything to do with me. But in fact, it does. Okay, now I want you to listen very carefully to these pronouns. Let's look at, start at verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to
me
as a wise master builder, I, laid a foundation and another is building on it. Now everybody understands who that's talking about, right? Who's the I? And who's the one that built on it? Apollos. Okay. So in the first part of verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds on it. Now what does each man do?
Makes it about us.
Makes it about us. And I want to just argue with you about this point for two reasons. Number one, the reason is why it shifts here is because it's true. That's the doctrinal part. It's true. But the second part is you have to understand that Paul is trying to convince the church at Corinth to what?
Straighten up.
If his argument here in these following verses, if it's only about Paul and Apollos, what does that do to the church at Corinth? Lets them off the hook, right? They say, oh, okay, not me, not my fault, not anything I need to be concerned about, that's Paul and Apollos. No. Watch the verbs here, the pronoun. Verse 11. For no man, what? Is that just Paul and Apollos?
No.
No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if
any
man built, not just Paul and Apollos, right? But who? Anybody. If any man builds on the foundation with gold and silver, and by the way, does this leave Paul and Apollos off the hook?
No.
It puts us all in the same place, folks. I want to make sure you understand this, because the way the passage flows, it's all about Paul and Apollos, all about Paul and Apollos, the planter of the waterer, the planter of the water. And then it shifts to everybody.
Bill, one thing along those lines is, as you're talking about, you know, the church and the impetus they're putting on Paul and Apollos, it even goes further than just mere men. It makes me think about Revelation 22, chapter the 22nd chapter, where John, he basically has this angelic host, and he's going through heaven, and when he's revealed things, I'm paraphrasing here, he goes to fall at the feet of the angel, and the angel says, do not do it, for I, that angelic host, am a servant along with you.
Yep.
And the prophets.
Yep.
So it isn't Paul, it isn't Apollos, it's not even the created beings of God. It even extends beyond.
Absolutely.
To that. It is Christ.
That's a very good point. Very good point. Absolutely. Absolutely true. So we see this shift in pronouns. It shifts from Paul and Apollos to each one, to no one can build, to any man. So the whole emphasis of the remainder of this little passage here, where Paul is going to teach doctrine and reproof and correction, is all about you and me. You cannot walk away from this passage, folks. You can, as I have often thought myself, I'd like to wish it away and think that maybe some of this wasn't there. But you know, the fact is, it's here, it's a truth, and it's something that the Lord is going to use in your heart and in my heart to change our attitudes, where we are behaving in some manner like those, like the church at Corinth. So, what is, would somebody look up 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11? And read those verses for us. It's this has been about Apollos, and it shifts to us in this matter of building on foundation. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11.
The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen.
One of the things we're going to be considering as we go through these verses here is the gifts that God has given us. I don't think there's probably been anything that has been more consistently asked as I've been teaching the Word over the years than the question of gifts. What kind of gifts? And usually the question comes along the lines of, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. We have, over the years, we have had different times here in our church where we have classes where you can go and you can learn about your spiritual gifts. I totally encourage you, if you have questions about this, I encourage you to get involved with that. There's material online and so forth, but can I just break this down to something just a little more simple? If you have Christ as your Savior, if there is something that you do or have done, and when you get done, you look back on it and you feel really good about it, that's it. That's it. If you are sending cards to somebody who's sick, if you're calling them, if you're visiting them, if you're witnessing to somebody at work, you're witnessing, and you look back on that and you say, that was good. I'm glad that was good. That is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Do it again. Do it again. Look for opportunities to do that. One of the things that has constantly amazed me about God's spiritual gifts is that He gives us work to do. And some of these things are hard. They're work. But when you do them, it doesn't feel like work. It, when you're done, you look back and say, "But that really feels good." Mark it down. That's yours. And I look out over this class and I see all these faces, and I tell you, folks, every one of you has got a gift. No one is deficient of a gift. You have a gift, and that gift is unique to you. There's no one else in this room that can do what you can do with your gift. No one. I can't do it. You can't do mine. I can't do Sandy's. For sure. I can't do Sandy's. And we just, but you have a gift, and God is going to reward you for how you use your gift, not for how you don't use His gift. You understand? Some people say, "Well, I don't want to do anything. I want His. I want hers. I want to be able to sing like that." Well, I couldn't sing my way out of a paper sack. But God isn't going to judge me on that. He's going to judge me on what He has gifted me to do. Bob.
Sometimes I'll have people ask me, "You know, this is going well and that's going well. The Scripture doesn't say that there will be only one gift. You could have more than one. There's no guarantee that you will have more than one." And sometimes I find people have two gifts, and they're confused because they're saying, "Well, which one is my gift? How about both of them?"
That's really true. And I have been around people who have multiple gifts, and I'm like, "Oh man!" I mean, oftentimes with pastors, this will be true. You'll have pastors that have a great gift of communication. They also have the gift of relational, shepherding kinds of things. it's really disgusting to me when they also are able to sing and they're musical. All I'm saying, folks, is everybody has one. Many have more than that. But this passage is about how you use at least the one you got. Now let's go on and see what else we got. So, by the pronouns used, Paul shifts the focus here to everyone. It's gone beyond Paul and Apollos. What's his point about them, God's building, in verse 9? Let's look at verse 9. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another building on it, but let each man be careful how he builds on it. So, what is his point here? His point is that there is only one foundation. There's only one foundation. Whether you're in this church or another church or wherever you're at, the building that we're talking about is building on the foundation. Not the foundation of Blackhawk. Not the foundation of the church down the street. We're talking about building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. Only one foundation. There is one foundation, and Christ is it. And Paul said to the church at Corinth, by the way, I laid that foundation. And what does he mean by that? What was his gift? He was an evangelist. He was what we would call today in our missions world today. He was a church planter. We have people today on our missions that we support as a church. We have people whose total job, whose total gift, and whose total ministry is church planting. They go into places where there has never been a church, there isn't a church, and they plant that church. And there's a special gift set for that. There's a special ability that people have. They go in and they look at it and they say, okay, what we need is we need to be located here, and they start sowing the seed, and people get saved, and they start putting it together, and they know how to build a church. They know that we need elders, and we know, and so the Lord just keeps adding, and the church grows, and they have that gift. There are other people that could go in there and say, I don't have an idea of what to do. But when the church is built, they will come along and say, I know how to do this. And they'll come in and they'll water the church and make it grow. Sometimes the second person into a ministry is the one that makes it grow. That's what Paul is talking about here. So there are, what he's saying here in verse 10 is, I laid a foundation, another is building on it, but let each man be careful how he builds on it. And in verse 9, we're talking about God's building. This applies to any church. It is the only foundation is Jesus Christ, but be very careful how you build on this foundation. Now, when he comes down to verses 12 and 13, this is such a fascinating passage. I have probably taught this, I don't know how many times, dozens of times. I can remember many years ago in another lifetime teaching it to young people's group. And at that time, I was very young in the faith and I didn't know hardly anything, but I could see a couple things out of this particular passage, and so I taught that to them. Some of that has stuck with me over the years, so I'll share that with you here this morning. But it basically comes down to this. When you look at verses 12 and 13, Paul says there are two types of building material. He says gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Or, depending on your translation, it may say straw. Same kind of idea. And I want you to look at that list and tell me there are basically just two types of material here. Two types of material. What are they?
Fireproof.
Fireproof and combustible. I think that's a good way of describing it. Fireproof and combustible. The wood, hay, and the stubble are
combustible.
And the gold, silver, and the precious stones are
fireproof.
One of the alternative ways of describing this, and I just realized this this week, particularly as we were talking about the old nature, the new nature, the guy in the back seat, all that kind of stuff. I want you to notice that there is something unique about the wood, hay, and the stubble. The wood, hay, and the stubble are all organic. In other words, they were all living. Or are all living, depending on wood, hay, and stubble. Whereas the stones are not, right? They're not organic. And what is it about organic things as far as the scripture is concerned? It's kind of our flesh nature, and it's the world. What's going to happen to that? It's going to be consumed. And I think that's what this illustration, I think there's another part of this illustration that's that. If what you are building with are the combustible organic things that are part of this world, part of this world system, part of your old nature, if you're building with that, it's not going to last. It's going to be tested by fire and go up in smoke. That's basically the point that he's making here. So, the two different types of building material. Would somebody look up 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21? You got it?
Well, for the first time, just saying organic. Engineering reference here on organic. When you have an organic design, in other words, it's like we really don't have a design. We don't really have requirements. We're just going to kind of let it ebb and flow, and it'll just kind of sift out itself. It's really very squishy or very foggy. It's just an organic design or whatever. So, and I kind of see that with our people. We don't necessarily have a real set of requirements and a goal to where we're driving. We just kind of ebb and flow. And
yeah.
I think of that in terms of organic
yeah.
as well.
All right. Good point. Okay, let's look at 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21.
Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood, of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work.
Yep, there's that reference again to gold and silver as being a reference to things that are of worth. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verses 28 through 32. One of the things that we'll talk about here in just a moment, this was what I had shared with that young people's group years ago, and we'll share it here in a minute. Jeremiah 23, anybody find that back in the crispy section?
Prophet is greater than he may his friend, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, the word declares. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them, and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor did they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord.
Notice that one of the things that Jeremiah records there is he says, is not my word like a fire? And that's the picture that's being used here that Paul uses in this, that every man's work will be tried of what sort it is by the fire. One of the things that is worth noting on this is that we are not talking about quantity. We're talking about quality. The illustration that I used at that time was somebody coming to this judgment seat, this judgment seat of Christ, and they have a string of train cars behind them. And the train cars are all filled up with wood, hay, and stubble. I mean, we got, as far as you can see, this guy has really been working at it. He's got train cars full of this stuff. When it comes to the judgment seat and it's all tested, what's the result? Nothing. It's all gone. It's not an issue of quantity. Some people have worked for years in the church and for years and whatever, and they have done it for all the wrong reasons. They were not building on a foundation of Christ. They were building on a foundation of who knows what. It's not a matter of quantity. Somebody else can come to this judgment seat and they can have one little diamond, and somebody comes in with a whole truckload of wood, hay, and stubble, and when it comes out, he's got nothing and the other guy's got a diamond. This is not an issue of quantity. This is an issue of quality. Quality. So it's combustible. It's wood, hay, and straw, and it's fireproof. Fire destroys one and refines the other. That's one of the things that I find that's interesting about the effect of fire. The effect of fire on gold is to what?
Refine it.
It comes out even purer than it started. And the same thing is true of gold. As for the precious stones, it just burnishes it and cleans it up, and it just makes it precious. I think these illustrations are illustrations of quality, saying that there are three types, or there are two basic types, combustible, non-combustible, and within those two types, there are three different kind of versions. There's gold, silver, precious stones, and then there's wood, hay, and stubble. So not everything is exactly the same. There are different varieties of it, but the two basic types are still there, and that's what's going to really count. So let's look at the next question. What is the result of the fire testing for gold, silver, and costly stones? And what is that?
It makes them better.
It makes it better. The value of the gold, silver, and the costly stones is enhanced and refined. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, and particularly emphasis on verse 7. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Somebody read that for us?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
Yep. And what Peter is emphasizing to us in this verse, amongst other things, so many things covered in there, is that the gold, silver, and the precious stone that we're talking about here in 1 Corinthians, that's not the literal stuff. it's something that's more precious than that. That's going to vanish away. The gold, silver, and the precious stone is going to vanish away. But what's going to remain is more precious than gold. It is the faith. And I don't know. We've talked, and people have asked me over the years, and I honestly, I don't know. What is the reward? What are these rewards? I don't know. It's in this passage and in others, it says in verse 14, if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. I don't know what that reward is. The scripture gives us some clues. It talks about crowns. It talks about the kinds of things that the Lord is going to give us. There's the crown of righteousness, the crown of expecting His return. All of those things are listed. I think there's something like 7 or 8 different crowns that are identified. I, for one, personally am not convinced that it's actually a crown. I think when it's, for instance, it says the crown of righteousness, and the literal translation of that is the crown which is righteousness. So there's something about these rewards that God is going to give us as a result of how we have lived our lives that is going to be eternal. It is going to be everlasting. It does not fade away. It's not going to get old. It's not going to get rusty. You're not going to say, I'll put that in a drawer because I've had it for 50 billion years. I don't need it. I mean, it's going to be eternal. That's the point here. It's going to be eternal. It's going to last forever. And I can tell you that if God is giving us that, it is something that is going to be extremely valuable and important to us. Bill?
Isn't there an element of recognition or even position in heaven for those who have accomplished?
Most likely. I think you're probably right. I can't find a particular verse that would support that, but on the other hand, there are verses that could support it. I think there is something about the rewards that are going to be given out here that are going to be immediately obvious to other believers in heaven. I think everybody is going to see that. We're going to see it instantly, and we're going to understand that person served the Lord very well in this area. I don't know how that's going to be. I don't know exactly what it is, but I can tell you what, it's going to be good and it's going to be right. It's going to be good and it's going to be right. So he's going to receive a reward. And by the way, this whole thing is called the Bema Seat of Christ. And we believe, for those of you who have gone through the prophetic events, the prophecy things that we looked at, I believe that this event, what we're talking about here, the Bema Seat of Christ, happens instantly at the rapture. I think that's when it happens. He says, when I come, I bring my rewards with me. And for those of us who have trusted Christ at that time, the dead in Christ are going to be raised. We, which are alive, are going to be caught up together with them. And I believe we're going to get those rewards, and I think it's going to happen. I think we're all going to think that it took forever, and it's going to happen in an instant. It's just going to be fantastic. As for the wood, hay, and the straw, what happens to that? It burns up. One of the things that is sobering about this, and I want you to look at these words very carefully, and I'll give you a little bit of insight into what the language literally says. In verse 13, it says, "Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work." If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. Now, I'll just stop right there. The word that is used in the Greek there for suffer loss is a word that means a self-inflicted loss. A self-inflicted loss. The person who loses this reward loses it because he did it himself. Everybody understand that? Self-inflicted loss. I think, personally, the part of this passage that grips me the most is that part. Because when I look at my life, I realize there are so many times that I have willingly engaged in self-inflicted loss. Eternal loss. Why? Because I chose to do what I wanted to do rather than what the Word of God and the Spirit of God were urging me to do. So when I come to that point and God judges me, who's at fault? I did it. It was of my own choice. Using the analogy that we talked about last week, I listened to the guy in the back seat. Now, people see that and they say, oh man, then you're going to lose your salvation. Then you're not saved, you know? But look what Paul is so careful to say here. Verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. But, notice this, but he himself shall be saved. But then those last three words, yet so as by fire. Those words literally mean in the Greek, with the smell of smoke still on him. The picture in the Greek is of this. It is of a person who is carrying a load of wood, hay, and stubble, running through the fire, and when he comes out on the other side, he's still there. He's saved. The wood, hay, and the stubble are gone, right? Consumed. And he smells like smoke.
Clothes and everything else.
You know, if any of you have ever been involved in a home fire or anything like that, you know what that smell of smoke is. That's what this verse is trying to convey. The verse is trying to convey that there is going to be a lasting impression of loss. Bill?
What would the implication of that then be, that there will be regrets and so forth people will have in heaven?
I don't know, Bill. I've often wondered about the verse in Revelation where it says God shall wipe away every tear. Yeah. And people have said, well, why would there be any tears in heaven?
Well, you don't want to smell like smoke when
we're in heaven. Maybe that's where the tears come from.
I don't know. I don't know how to unravel those verses, but I can tell you this. When it's all said and done, we're going to look back on that and say, oh yeah, that's exactly what that meant. I just want you to be encouraged by this, because that's the doctrine. It's the reproof. Have you felt reproved? I have. Have you felt corrected? I have. Have you had instruction in righteousness? Yes. The instruction in righteousness is get off the wood, hay, and the stubble, folks. Get on to the gold, silver, and precious stone, because that's what's going to last.
But we've always been taught that works were not that important.
Yes.
So where does that come into play in all of this?
The works are not important as it involves salvation. The works are absolutely irrelevant in salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of your works. But because we often emphasize that so much, we don't emphasize this. And that's the reason I'm spending so much time on this. Because we then come to the conclusion that works aren't important. Works aren't important on how to get saved, but works are extremely important on how you live after you're saved. Yes?
Two-part question. What makes a work gold? And do you think two people can be doing the exact same thing and one of them is earning gold and one of them is earning straw?
Yes, the answer to the second question is yes. I believe two people can be working side by side doing the exact same thing. One being being gold, silver, and precious stones, and the other filling their wagon with wood, hay, and stubble. And the reason for that is because of their attitude or their motive. And that's why Paul says, when he evaluates himself, he says, I don't know of any good, my conscience is clear. He says, I don't know of anything that I have done, but I am not the judge. I'm going to wait until the judgment, and then the Lord is going to tell me. So there's a part of this that just says, you and I, if we want to come to that judgment seat with gold, silver, and precious stones, we need to fill ourselves with the Word of God. We need to get so close to Him. We need to sense His thoughts. We need to push that guy in the back seat, put the window up in the back seat and shut him up. And just fill ourselves with the Lord, and as we walk with Him, we will fellowship with Him, and we will serve Him, and that is gold, silver, and precious stones. And folks, you've got gifts today, every one of you, and I hope you're going to use them this week. Sandy. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful this morning for your word. Thankful for this time we've had together. Lord, I am convicted in my heart as I listen to these words. And I, for one, want to depart from these worldly things and put my heart and soul in your hands and serve you with everything I've got. The days are short, Lord. I understand that. I see them in the world around us, and in every way, the days are short. Help us, Lord, to redeem the days. Whatever you've given to us this week, may each one of the days be fruitful for you and accumulate glory for your name, because in the end, that's what it's all about. It's not just for our own glory and our own. It's that you would be glorified. You would be lifted up. The glory of the church will be a crown for you. Thank you, Lord, for this time this morning. May you guide us, and should you tarry, bring us back together again to serve you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.